I wanted to maybe I was putting together a teaching for the camp and I thought I'd try it out on you guys. How's that? So the week is going to be about having joy in Yahweh, Almighty God. Yahweh is his proper name. And to have real joy in him. But you got to know who he is. You got to understand what the scriptures teach about him. And I thought that there's really no better place to go than the first chapter in Genesis, which laid out so much about what God has done. See, most people are under the illusion that the Bible is about them. They search the book to find out what they can get out of it. And that's an illusion. If you read the scriptures and you just really take them in for what they say, oh, there's an enormous amount that of benefit and blessings that we get. But this is about God. This is about what he wants. The whole thing is about him. And if we read chapter 1 of Genesis, you get it. And if you read the last chapter in the book, you get it. Because God wanted what he designed, and he's going to get exactly what he wanted at the end. And you're welcome to participate. And if you don't, you won't be there. You'll be evicted. And he's not changing his stripes for anybody. But his mercies, his grace, who he is, the scriptures lay out to us exactly who he is. It shows us his power, his majesty, his mercies, his long suffering. But the scriptures themselves identify everything that we can possibly know about our God. If he doesn't tell you, you just don't know. Don't guess, because he doesn't tell you everything. He just doesn't tell you everything. But he tells us an enormous amount. In Genesis chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light, and there was light. And God said, Let there be light." There's no sun, there's no stars yet, there's no illuminating bodies. But there is this thing which is not recognizable among us today. Light. And it's really the first thing which probably keeps everything else together. It's probably the foundation on which everything else is built, a necessary component. And then there's darkness, the opposite, right? But is the picture. God created, boom, the heavens and the earth. That's the title. Takes him 6 days, literally 6 24-hour periods as far as the scriptures is concerned, for everything in the universe to be done. And he, we're talking about the Almighty, spoke it into being. And have to do a heck of a lot. God said, "Let there be." Nobody gave him an argument. It was. That's beyond my comprehension. It's just not possible for me to comprehend that kind of power, but that is our God. That kind of wisdom, but that's our God. That kind of, that's why he's called the Almighty. Do you see what I mean? And it says this so beautifully. The whole 31 verses here in this chapter, it's all about what God did. God did this. God said this. God decided to make. It's all about him. See, I don't get where people don't understand that. You know why there is a universe? Because God decided to make it. Why is the earth? God decided to make it. Why is man taken out of the dust of the ground and given everything? Did he do anything? See, people think it's about them. That's about the dumbest thing. You're dumber than the dirt you were taken out of. God decided, let's make man in our image and let me give them dominion over the earth. They're dust. When he's talking about it, they're still dust. They're just dirt. This is what God wanted to do. Not because man merited it. He's dirt. He's just dirt. And you go back to the dirt, too. From dust thou art, the dust you return. That's real easy. Just dig somebody up out of the box after a couple hundred years or so. And wow, isn't that true? And dust to dust. But that's what Adam and Eve were. God decided, I am going to make man, and I am going to give man, talking about Adam and Eve, dominion over the earth and over all the animal kingdom and over all the plant kingdom and over everything that's on the earth. And man didn't do anything. Didn't deserve a blessed thing. And we certainly know that he doesn't deserve it after he's hanging around for a while. So why is there this? Because God wanted it. He wanted mankind. He wanted to have a family. He wanted to love. He wanted to fellowship. He wanted to give. This is about what he wants. There's some amazing, beautiful truths here in Genesis chapter 1 that I'd just like to bring it to your attention again. Because so many people think that this is a fairy tale. Well, I don't. I truly don't. It's just, if you think about this from another point of view, how does this guy wearing a robe in the middle of the desert of Egypt or Saudi Arabia, writing down the first book of Moses, before scientific age, before this telescopes and everything else, how does he get all of this? Because this doesn't really contradict much of what, it does contradict a bunch of what people think, but not everything. I mean, it's sort of proof that the scriptures are true. So God, in verse 6, it says, and God said, let there be a firmament. The word firmament is called an expanse. It's an expanse. It's also called in other translations a vault, like a safe. Let there be a firmament, a vault, an expanse in the midst of the waters. Remember, he flew over the face of the waters. Waters were there. Let there be an expanse in the midst. What does the word midst mean? Middle. You know? So you have now an expanse that's in the middle of the waters, like a bubble. And let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under this expanse from the waters which were above this expanse. And it was so. And God calls the firmament, guess what? Now you got the definition, heaven. What's heaven? It's a bubble in the middle of the waters. And the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under heaven, under the expanse, be gathered together into one place. And let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth. And the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. Do you see what nobody else seems to see when they look at this? God made the universe, the vault, the expanse. And he's got waters outside of the universe. So whenever they do build a telescope that gets to the end, it's going to be water. And the same water that's in the seas, because the waters were divided from the waters. That means the same ocean water that we have here on Earth is the same water, salt water, that we have at the end of the universe. And then you have the Earth, which he has under the firmament of heaven. He gathers us all together in one place. And, you know, science and all the rest of that stuff, they talk about Pangaea and the continental drift and all the rest of that. Well, yeah, the Earth was all one landmass, and the seas were all one sea. And they were divided later on in Genesis chapter 6 in the days of Peleg, that's what it says. Now, how did guys sitting in the desert and sitting on a rock writing this book figure that out? That's a heck of an imagination, huh? And then it says in verse 11, and God said, let the earth bring forth grasses and herb-yielding seeds and fruit trees yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. Three kinds of plant life here mentioned, right? And basically, I'm not a plant person, but I know from the big picture of what you teach in science, that's what you got. You got herbs, you got grass, and you got trees, right? That's about my educational ability in plants. But it's called the plant kingdom, and there's categories within it. And you know what's neat about the thing? It says everything after its kind. The word kind in the Greek is the word genos. Everything after its genos, its genetics. Whose seed is in itself. See, everything reproduces after its kind with the seed. How did we get genetics here in the first chapter? Which makes perfect sense. And then it says, and the earth brought forth grasses and herb yielding seed after its kinds, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed is in itself, after its kind, and God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be for lights upon the firmament in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth, and it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and he made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. All of this before we have the stars. So what was the focus of the creation? What God wanted. And God's gonna, so just to make this short here, the whole universe, the stars and everything that is out there does what? It supports the earth. What do they do? They give us times and seasons. You can set your watch by it. In fact, they've been setting their watch by it for centuries. It's like clockwork, like one beautiful machine. It just happens consistently, perfectly over thousands of years. That's what its purpose was. To give light upon the earth. Other places in the scripture it says that the word of God is written in the stars. That the whole plan of redemption is written in the stars. That's well past what most think. This has been in this chapter. These things have been in this chapter. Some of you, you've heard me speak of this before. Some of you might be the first time. I don't know. It's been sitting in this book for 3,000 years. So what is at the edge of the universe? Water. Same kind of water that's in the ocean. Was the land all in one place? Sure, that's what it says. Is it all in the same place now? No. Moves around. Why? Well, it tells you that in chapter 3, because of the sin of man. He screwed it up. But I want to focus on men. I want to focus on God. This thing is a presentation of God's ability, his power, his majesty. His majesty. What he desired. Then he just said... for all the life on the earth, and for it to be after its kind, after its genus. Again, after its own genetics. You know, if you take, you buy it in a store, they call it a hybrid, you know, like a tangerine. It's a cross between one thing, I like tangerines, it's a cross between one thing and another. But it's got no seeds. Can't reproduce itself. It's close in its genus. It's close in its genetics, so it can crossbreed. And you get that different kind of fruit from two things pollinating each other. But it doesn't have any seeds because it's got no life of itself. You can take the same in genetics of animals. You can have a donkey mate with the horse, and you get a what? A mule. And you know what mules don't do? They don't reproduce. They're sterile. Every genus, every genetic is after its own kind. That's why you can't cross dogs and cats. One is canine, the other one is feline. That's why you and I didn't come from the mud and the blood and the monkeys. Different genus. And when a genus dies out, like the dinosaurs? No more. Not that I really would appreciate having T-Rex walk around the neighborhood. I'm sort of glad he's gone, you know? That would be a bad day, wouldn't it? You park your car and T-Rex comes along and steps on it. But everything's, how did a man sitting in the desert understand genetics, which most people didn't understand? We're talking about for thousands of years. We just got a simple explanation of basically everything, not in great detail, but how life works, how it's designed, where its limitations are, the purpose of the stars, the purpose of the universe. And it's in 31 verses, and we're not even done reading the thing yet. Who's kidding who? And then they'll make up stuff. People will make up stuff about the Bible. Oh, Eve gave Adam the apple. There ain't no apple in there. Where'd you get that from? You didn't read it. God had this written to show who he is. See, look. Let's leave Genesis here for a minute. Go to Isaiah chapter 40. One of my favorite chapters in the scriptures. Again, I love teaching this kind of subject where just considering our God. In Isaiah chapter 40, God is reproving Israel, but he says some amazing things about himself. It says in verse 22, "It is he that sits upon the circle of the earth," talking about God. He sits upon the circle of the earth. Circle. Do you think that there was a clue about 2,000 or 3,000 years ago that the earth was round? Circle. Why do you think Christopher Columbus read that? He did. He read that. And he said, this thing's round. This whole world believed it was flat and you'd fall off the end. Columbus was a man who read the Bible. And one story that I read a very long time ago said he read in the scriptures and was convinced that the earth was round. But how many people thought what the earth was flat? For how many thousands of years? And yet it's in the book. That's why I don't really take a whole, whatever people think, I'm not really all that impressed with, because unless they can read it to me out of the book. But again, he sits upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. And he stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spread them out as a tent to dwell in. Picture that. God, in creating the heavens, another metaphor or picture, it was a shower curtain. Shh. That's how he did it. The whole universe. This thing, they can't even see the end of this thing. As far as they can see right now, is 14 billion light years away. That's a number that stretches my brain. 14 billion light years. There's a trillion miles in it, 6 trillion miles in every light year. And God says he stretched it like a curtain. Wasn't that neat? The whole universe. How hard is it to take a shower in the morning and go, shh? That's our God. In verse 12, it says, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Remember the waters we just talked about in Genesis 1? It says he measured it out in the hollow of, not two hands, like I wash my face in the morning. I need two hands. One hand didn't quite work too good. Two hands is better. God didn't need two hands. The waters are measured out in the hollow of his hand. Then it says, And he meted out the heaven with the span. He is measured, the word meted is measured. He's meted out the heaven, the whole thing, the universe, 14 billion light years, with the span. The span is a measurement that's measured from the tip of your little finger to the tip of your thumb. All right, that's 14 billion plus. Because we haven't found the water yet. I can't live inside my thumb and little finger. Does God live inside of the bubble? I mean, is he confined to the bubble he made? He doesn't live. It says he inhabits eternity. He inhabits all the past, the present, and the future. He is the eternal one, the lofty one, the almighty God. The one who made the bubble and measured it out between his thumb and his little finger. And he did because he wanted. It was his little project. Just think of it this way. It was like a craft. Mary's going to do crafts with the children in the children's fellowship at camp. This was God's hobby. This is what he wanted to do. He is so much, but he doesn't live within this little universe. That fits between his thumb and his little finger. Most people have made God so small. When God, they've just made him small. We got to make it a little bigger. Just a touch. I can't stretch my brain this much. Can you imagine? Did you ever learn anything about Isaac Newton in school? In science? When did he live about? 18, 17, something like that. It was a long time ago. You know, Isaac, he came up with the mathematics. He came up with a lot of observations about how the thing works. Gravity, you know, with the apple. I was just reading a little bit about him again. He was a devoted, devoted Christian man. He wouldn't call Jesus Jesus. He called him Yahshua. Yeshua would be another pronunciation. Because he said Mary didn't call him by his Greek name. His mother called him by his Hebrew name. Makes sense, right? When I go to Puerto Rico and visit the believers, they don't call me Juan. They call me John. What's my name in German, Hertha?
Johannes.
Johannes.
They know if I go, if you know me, Hertha calls me John, not Johannes. Why do we call him Jesus? That's Greek. So this guy, he read the Bible, he said, hey, what am I calling him Jesus for? That's just one of his points, which I thought was pretty brilliant. But he asked God to teach him. In his writings, it says that he asked God in prayer to teach him, to show him how things worked in his creation. And he's the guy who came up with an awful lot. And God showed him an awful lot. He loved God. He was one of God's children. He was curious. He wanted to know. And I believe God showed him an awful lot. Not that things were that difficult to find out, like the earth is round. I love it, though. Isaiah 45. I love talking about God. There's just no downside to that. Isaiah 45, verse 18 says, "For thus saith the Lord Yahweh that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited." The reason the earth is here is to be inhabited. "I am the Lord and there is none else." See, most folks think that man is the blight today in our world. Most folks think that man is the blight on the earth. And that man is the problem and that the earth ought to go back to nature. You know, that's just the opposite of what the scriptures teach. The purpose for the earth is to support man. The whole earth is there to be inhabited. That's what God wanted. That's what he wanted. He didn't want this thing to stay natural. It says that he put man in the garden to till it and to keep it. The more people you got, the more you ought to till, the more you ought to keep. But the earth was meant to be inhabited. So much of it can't be because of sin. It's a desert. You got mountains that are so high nobody can breathe. And so cold that you can't live. That's not what he designed. The original creation was designed to be, all of it, inhabited. Isn't that amazing? I know that when I go to this camp, I got to change this teaching a lot, but I just love this stuff. I just love this stuff. See, the Bible teaches us that the earth was designed to support man, that the earth, the reason for the universe was the earth, and that this was all God's desire. It says in another place in Proverbs, it says that these are the words for the earth, the Bible. Just in case if you wondered if there's something else out there. Could be, because these are the words for the earth. It doesn't say that they are the only words. I don't know. I don't personally think we're ever going to live long enough to figure that out. But God's into life. Is this not obvious? Everything he's done here is not to just have a lot of dead stuff running around and hanging out. It's life. It's active. It's power. The stars. I mean, they're complicated. I don't have, doesn't tell me that there's life anywhere else in the universe. Doesn't tell me. But it's not hard for me to think that there wouldn't be. We could be the only ones. These could be the words that are for the earth, and there ain't no other words anywhere else. Doesn't tell me. But all I can go by is what it says. You follow me? He wanted a planet filled with people that love him. And ultimately, that's what he's going to get. But you know what? Man threw the curveball in the mix. Man betrayed God with high treason. And he gave everything that God gave to him, he gave to the devil. I don't have time to, you can look at this. When Jesus was tempted of the devil said to him, all the kingdoms of the earth and the power thereof I'll give to you because it was delivered to me. Adam transferred the dominion of the earth to the devil. That's why it belongs to him. That's why he's the prince of the power of the air. That's why he's called the god of this earth. Adam was the god of this earth. Now Satan is. He gave it to God's enemy. And since then, it's been ripping itself apart. It has been horrendous. Before Adam sinned, there was no such thing as death. There was no such thing as mosquitoes biting you. There was no such thing as nobody ate each other. Everybody was a vegetarian, including the animals. You can read it there. Not that I'm advocating being a vegetarian. You want to be one? Go right ahead. Nothing bad about it, but it's not my cup of tea. I love a good steak. Kill a cow and eat it. It's a good thing. Hopefully it's a little joke there for you guys. I know that there's a few people out there horrified at what I just said. But there was no death. It wasn't part of the equation. God said to man, Adam and Eve, multiply, fill the earth for me. Be fruitful, multiply. He wanted a planet filled with people that he could be with. That was man's purpose. Fill my earth. I want kids. So neat. Look at Genesis chapter 4 here. Adam and Eve, they screwed it up. And then immediately God showed his mercy and grace and promised them a savior. But you know, God, and this is about him again, it's about who he is. He's not just this magnificent, majestic, powerful creator. He wanted a planet filled with people to love him. And even though man had sinned, committed treason. Me, if I was God, I would scratch the whole thing, start it again. Not God. Not our righteous, just Father. He kept working with them. He promised them a Savior. And everyone who chooses to believe upon that Savior will be with him in eternity. But you know what? He never stopped working for and with to save the thing that he wanted. the thing that he had put his desire on mankind, he never stopped fighting for anyone. In Genesis chapter 4, it says here, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord." She thought she had gotten the Savior, the one that the Lord promised. She was wrong. But she got the first murderer, but just, she was a little off. I'm being facetious. "I've gotten a man from Yahweh." And she said, and she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the first of the fruit of the ground and offered unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings and of his flock, of the fat. The fat is also the Hebrew word, the best. The best thereof. And the Lord hath respect unto Abel and unto his offering. The difference between the two offerings, I think there's two reasons, but I'm getting it. But the point that I'll make here, Abel gave the best to God. Cain, very simply in English, says he just brought an offering. God took the one that was best. He didn't like the other one because he's God. It's like, I don't like this guy. You think his kids got to come out the door or what? So, what happens here? What happens here? Is it says verse 5, "But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth." Cain was the one angry, and his countenance fell. God should have been the one that's angry, but Cain got angry because God wouldn't take his gift. "And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou dost well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou dost not well, sin lies at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire," sin's desire. "And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." Almighty God, Yahweh, the creator of the heavens and the earth, intervened to try to get Cain, the first son of Adam and Eve, to do his word. God himself witnessed to and gave counsel to and tried to reach Cain. Even though Cain didn't give him of the best, didn't treat him like the Almighty God, he just gave him his stuff. What I want to say, do you see how much God wants man? How much God loves mankind? Now, you know, the story, it didn't go well. See, you get ticked off when somebody didn't listen to you. When you speak the word to them, right? God talked to him, and he didn't listen. He went out and killed his brother. And he's cursed. And he's staying cursed. And the righteous thing will happen. As much as God loved that man, as much as he tried to intervene for him, Cain's not going to do well. Didn't do well then, and he ain't going to do well in the future. Abel will. He lived shorter than he should have, which happens to a lot of righteous people. But He's got eternity.
The choice
Adam and Eve made. You know, they were tempted. Oh, the devil said to them, you can be like God. They wanted to be gods. Well, men still wants to be God. It's called the God of self. That's what I call him. You want to be your own little God of self. You want to run your own show, your own way, do your own thing. And it stands opposed to him. But you know what? God's never given up on any of them. Even those that had turned against him. Even those that didn't respect him. He will send the message. He will intervene. He will try because he loves mankind. But if you choose not to love him, you're the one that's cooked. And it's not because he wasn't merciful. That's why it says in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He gave it for all mankind. And if they accept what he did, praise the Lord. And if they don't, guess what? You're done. You've judged yourself already. He did this time and time again. He did this with different aspects. All kinds of records. How about the children in Israel? Israel coming out of Egypt. They were worshiping other gods. They had turned away from God. It says that God sent Moses because he heard their cry. They weren't doing God any favors. God delivered them because of his promise to Abraham. And then he's doing all these mighty miracles, all this wonderful stuff. And you know what they do when they get out? The burning fire, the pillars of fire, wiping out Egypt. It says they make a golden calf. You know who makes the golden calf? Aaron. Who God says, you be my first high priest. It's not about Aaron. It's about God. It's about him showing his mercy, his forgiveness, his love, his power, his majesty. The Bible's about God. You and I can worship the one true God and enjoy the blessings. Or we can be dumber than the dirt that we were made of and stand against him. That's our choice. But there's no denying who he is and what his desire is. Let's just close in Revelation chapter 11. Verse 15, it says, and the seventh angel sounded, and there was a great voice in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. See, the kingdom of the world belongs now to the devil, right? But there's a day coming when it's all going to be turned back and God's going to once again rule. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of Yahweh and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord, God Almighty,
which art and was and art to come. Because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and has reigned. You have taken it and you reign. God's going to have everything he wanted when he started out. And all of that in the middle is he's inviting us to be a part of it. He shows us how much he loves us, shows us who he is, his mercies, his care, his love. Just don't quit on him. You read the scriptures, you find out all the people in the Bible, they had good lives, they had tough lives. Some of them really tough lives. But they got eternity if they stayed faithful. And I think that that particular thought, that the Bible isn't really about you, I think that that would be revolutionary in the churches that we attend, other places. Just revolutionary. To me, it's as plain as the nose on our faces. There's no question he loves us. But he didn't design this thing for us. He designed this thing for him. So, Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your great grace and your tender mercies. Thank you for you continuing to bless our lives and to lead us to you. Help us to glorify your name, to praise you, and to worship you. Help us to keep you first and foremost. Forgive us our sins, Father, and continue, my God, to open our eyes that we might know you and praise you for who you are. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. So...